Heavenly Father, we give you thanks today. Thank you for just the grace of grandparents, for the grace that you've been to them and to us through them, Lord. We just pray that now, as we go to your word, that you would just grow our hearts, Lord, that we might love you more and that we might love those around us in a more deeper way, Father, pointing them always to you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to Lighthouse. We're glad that you're here with us. A special welcome to the grandparents. We're so glad that you're here today with us, joining us today. We want to encourage you to please take advantage of the picture out in the fellowship hall. And then afterwards, just make whoever brought you take you to someplace really nice and order the steak. You can tell them I said so. Today, I want to encourage the grandparents with a sermon to really think about the legacy that you're leaving your grandkids. And that being said, I hope that everyone here that's not a grandparent will stay tuned, right? That we won't just take this time to check out or catch up on some sleep. I remember when I was with Glenn Soga, he's one of our deacons. We were in a class at the MABC program. And it was getting toward that time of day, 2 o'clock, we're getting pretty tired. I was fighting it, and I looked over at Glenn, and he was looking straight ahead. He didn't move a muscle, but his eyes were open, you know, like not blinking, completely stoic. And I'm like, did he figure out how to fall asleep with his eyes open? Like, has he figured out that thing that all of us want, right? I'm sure most of you probably want that power right now. But please don't do that. Try to track with me, because as we've said from this pulpit a number of times, we all have a sphere of influence, right? So it might not be a grandkid, but it might be a son or a daughter, someone you're discipling, a niece, a nephew, someone that you're leading in a ministry group. We all have people in our lives that we can have an imprint on. Even the students that are with us today, you can have an influence on others. Might be a younger sibling, might be a friend. I'm an older brother. I know the influence, good and bad, that we can have on our siblings. Do not underestimate the influence you have in someone's life. This message was good for me as I continue to think about how to encourage those people in my life. I'm an uncle, and back in the spring, my brother, Jared, he has 5 kids, and so I think he wanted to divide and conquer. He and his wife wanted to go out on a getaway, just a getaway. And so they gave us the 3 younger kids and gave the 2 older kids to someone else for the weekend. So I had the 3 youngest ones. We went to the Torrance Farmers Market, and the kids really wanted those deep-fried spiral potatoes, really basically deep-fried potato on a stick. Sure, this is the part you think is probably questionable, but it gets worse from here. Reagan, the youngest Kira girl, really wanted me to get 2 of them, right? So, like, we can all split 2 of them, right? I think she was afraid I was just going to get 1, and all of us would have to split just that 1. And I'm not sure if you know who Reagan is, but I said she's either going to be a CEO or be in prison. I was planning on getting 3, but I didn't tell her that because I wanted to be the shot caller in the situation, right? So that's just bad right there. While I was waiting in line, I had my wife, take the girl, the kids kind of a little ways away so that they weren't on her feet as I placed the order. And so as I looked over at them, as I'm waiting in line, I look over and Reagan does this to me. She goes like that. I'm like, so I kind of like look away like, no, I am the adult. I will decide what we are getting, right? And so, and then I kind of look back at her, and she does this again. Like, I'm like, gosh, stop playing minds with me, 5-year-old. You know, even for my own kids, I struggled to lead them well. My own daughter, Piper, we were trying to, at the house, learn the Westminster Catechism. And she struggles to remember it. We're trying to remember it on the way to school. And we're, you know, me and my oldest daughter are kind of trying to drill it into her head, but she can't really remember it. But then, like, the next day, I'm hearing her repeat that commercial where it says, somebody burned down my she shed, right? And, like, like doing the whole commercial, right? Like, the whole thing, and she can't remember, like, 2 sentences from the West. And so, you know, for me, I don't know, what am I doing wrong? I don't know. Again, today I thought it would be appropriate to talk about the impression we leave on others, our mark or our legacy to those around us. But as always, when it comes to a matter of life and living a life that pleases God, we must start with His Word. And today we're going to be looking at the relationship between Paul and Timothy. So if you will you turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 through 7. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, to give you a little background to this letter, this is Paul's last letter. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And this is a period of intense persecution of Christians by Nero. And this is not Paul's first incarceration. During his first incarceration, he was kind of under a house arrest. It was kind of a different thing. It seemed that he was able to have visitors. He could still teach and preach. But now, the situation here in 2 Timothy is very different. One author described the prison in which Paul might have sat, and essentially it was a pit, and it had a hole the size of about a manhole cover. 30 to 35 criminals were held in there. These men were really waiting to die. It wasn't just like a prison where you just kind of live out your life there. They were really waiting to die. In the pit, there was one door that led to the city sewage system, and periodically that door would be open, flooded with sewage. Prisoners would drown and essentially be flushed out into this to the system. The door would close, it would drain, and the next batch of criminals would be dropped into the pit. And again, this is where Paul writes this final letter. Little light, disgusting conditions, wretched smells, hardened criminals. And in addition, Paul has been deserted by many. He says in chapter 2, verse 15, you're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. So it's hard enough, right, to go through life's storms, but even harder to do it with few on your side. In the end, Paul's ultimate demise would be his beheading for his faith. So with this as the context, Paul wants to encourage Timothy, his protege. His time was short, and he wants Timothy to carry the torch of faith and gospel ministry. I think the context of Paul's circumstance lends weight to this letter, right? One author says, the dungeon is a dark, stinking, unhealthy place occupied by criminals, and in the midst of it is this one saint of God whose heart seemed to be divorced from his circumstances and set on this young man, Timothy, to whom he writes. Time is short, and he's going to share what is absolutely crucial for Timothy to know and understand. He's not talking about the weather, right? He's not talking about the restaurant with a 5-star Yelp review, but what is absolutely important. And beyond his words, we see in Paul a tremendous example of someone who is living faithfully for Christ. Paul is God-focused and loving others well despite his miserable circumstances. He's providing Timothy an example of a faithful follower of Christ and minister of the gospel. This passage presents a picture of what it is to help others to live a cruciform life, a life shaped by the cross of Christ. Now, as we look at this passage, it's necessary to remember that it's ultimately about God, right? I think for me, this may seem like a given, but I have this tendency to go right to what should I be doing? What is Scripture asking me to do? But I need to look at Scripture and see what God is doing, what He is up to. As I was working on this message, I was talking with my brother Josh, and he said, make it about him. Make it ultimately about him, and look at how often Paul refers to God. He says, by the will of God, grace, mercy, and peace from God, I thank God, fan into the flame the gift of God. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Our ministry to others, our influence needs to be God-centered. It needs to be about him. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, a portrait of God-glorifying discipleship, a portrait of God-glorifying discipleship. Discipleship is that sense of helping others to know and to follow and to worship Christ. And what I mean by God-glorifying is twofold. First, as we try to have a godly impression on another life, we do so in a way that brings glory to God. And secondly, our encouragement to others is to bring God glory through their lives. So it's both the quality and the aim of our discipleship. So again, we're going to be looking at a portrait of God-glorifying discipleship. And as we take a look at Paul's influence in Timothy's life, we will know better how to minister to those close to us. So our first point is this. We are recipients of a godly sphere of influence. We are recipients of a godly sphere of influence. We all have a sphere of influence, right? And it's not necessarily related to our age. Going back to my brother's family, he's not a pastor, so I could just use all the stories from his life I want. And he and his family were driving around listening to the latest VBS CD that our church gave to them. And as they were driving, Jared decided to turn the CD off and turn on the Dodger game. And Reagan, there's that name again, said, so Daddy, are you saying the Dodgers are more important than God? So like a little Bible bullet from a little five-year-old. Again, we'll all be either working for Reagan or she will be in jail. It's important to remember that God has given us a sphere of influence for his glory. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Apostle here means ambassador. He is God's ambassador. Now, we aren't apostles, but we are ambassadors, right? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God is the highest authority, and he has placed in Paul's sphere of influence, Timothy. Paul wants Timothy to know who he speaks on behalf of so that everything that follows in this letter will have weight. The ability of Paul to speak truth into Timothy's life comes from God. The weight, importance of a message, right, is directly related to the person who gives us that message, right? Well, like when a sibling goes to their other sibling and says, hey, it's time for dinner. And when they don't immediately come, what do? They say, Mom says it's time for dinner, right? Well, this verse goes on to say, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. His responsibility was to the gospel. And the gospel is what makes a person an ambassador, and it's the messenger of the ambassador. It's what makes a person an ambassador, and it's the message of the ambassador. The gospel is the story of an amazing God who created everything, including people, to love and to be loved by. God and man initially had this idyllic relationship, but man turned his back on God and spoiled this relationship with his sin. Sin is simply not living by God's standard. Man wanted to be his own king and not to submit to the one true king. And that describes us. We all enter this world as sinners in rebellion against our Creator, the one true king. And our rebellion has a price. The payment is death and judgment. But God, in grace and mercy, sends his Son to rescue us, from us. Jesus comes to this earth. He bore the sin of all who would trust in him as he was executed on the cross. And beyond a physical death on the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God. He bore the wrath our sin deserves. But Jesus didn't remain in the grave, but rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. His resurrection was an indication that Jesus' payment for our sin was sufficient. To enter into a relationship with God, we need to repent of our sins before him and in faith believe that Jesus' death and resurrection paid for our sins, past, present, and future. If you are not a believer, we are so grateful that you are here, but please know that your sin puts you at odds with God and is separated from the one who made you. Come to him, allow him to wash you clean of your sin that you can live as you were meant to, in a loving relationship with the one who made you. If you're a grandparent here today and do not have a relationship with God, this is the deepest desire of the child or grandchild that brought you. You know, a while back, in the beginning of my marriage, we got word that my grandmother was going to have heart surgery. And to be honest, I didn't know her spiritual state. She had retired to Washington, but as God would have it, she was having surgery right here in Torrance. I went to her room with my wife, Shelley, and shared with her the gospel, the message that I just shared with you. And I think it might have been the worst presentation of the gospel ever given. And I was super nervous and really shouldn't have been. She was the sweetest lady. But I was nervous to share with her. But it was love that got me into that room and share with her what was most important in my life. And for those of you that don't have relationship with Jesus, it is because of the love of your grandchild or son or daughter that has invited you today. And it would mean the world to them if you would continue to consider the claims of Christ. Getting back to our message, Paul is a recipient of this grace. And now as a member of God's kingdom, he is an ambassador and a messenger of the gospel. Not only that, he's encouraging Timothy to continue to be a faithful messenger for the king. Simply put, God saved Paul, and Paul is now a messenger of the gospel, and he's encouraging Timothy to remain true to that same gospel message. If you're part of God's kingdom, you have a responsibility to the family of God. God has given you a spiritual influence that you need to fulfill. We are meant to do this life together and point one another to Christ. Verse 2 goes on to say, "To Timothy, my beloved child." Paul is Timothy's spiritual father. Here, the picture of intimacy and trust exists between a parent and child. You know, when I was a kid, one of the neighbor's dogs got out. He was running around, and I wanted to help, you know, corral him. And when I reached down to get this little dog, I reached down and got a splinter from a piece of wood that was right next to the dog. And problem was, it went underneath my fingernail. And my mom, knowing that I was allergic to certain kinds of woods, decided that the best course of action was to cut the nail open and to take the splinter out, right? So she took a razor blade and cut the top, and then she took a needle and dug underneath until she got that splinter out. Did it hurt? Of course it hurt. But I knew my mom loved me and I trusted her to do what was best. Right? She was my authority, but she was my loving parent. And that's what's going on here. Paul is seeing Timothy as his son, not of love and concern for him, wants what's best for him. What is best for us is not necessarily what is easy, but it helps to have it delivered to us by someone that we're intimate with, someone that we trust. Verse 5 goes on to say, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you." Timothy has had other spiritual guidance in his life as well. I think we can infer that Timothy just grew up in this atmosphere of faith. He was ultimately responsible for his decision to follow Christ, but God used the influences of his mother and his grandmother to draw him to himself. Again, God is the one at work. He saved Timothy's grandmother and mother that they might be a godly influence for Timothy. We should not underestimate the role we can have in another's life. I think grandparents, you might think, you know, I don't have a whole lot of influence over my grandkids. Maybe you feel like you come from different worlds, they speak a different language, their technology is confusing. My daughter, Zoe, was explaining to me the slang that they use at school, and it was weird, to be honest. And times are changing, but don't underestimate your influence in their lives. Tim Challies wrote, grandparent love is a different kind of love from parent love, and it may be no less important or significant. So how are you using your place of influence? Are you using it for personal glory, right? Are you wanting your grandkids to be A students, want your kids to get in the best college, want affection from your friends, want your younger siblings to serve you? When we were kids, we didn't have remote control, so Josh was our remote control. In all these desires, there's different motives, but if you are a believer, then your influence in someone's life has been granted to you by God, and you must steward it well, encouraging them to live a life of faith and worship and ministry. We tend to want too little for those in our care, things of this world, right? We should want for them what God wants for them, whatever that may look like. What if God wanted your grandchild to be, wait for it, a pastor or a missionary? How would that sit with you? Not likely going to get rich as a pastor, not likely going to get famous as a missionary. My grandmother was kind of the spiritual matriarch of our family. Kim has spoken about her often. One of her ministries to us was prayer. She was a faithful prayer warrior. Prayers were motivated by God's glory and not her own glory or some sort of worldly expectations. She was blessed to hear when one of her grandsons was going out on missions or leading a Christian camp for college students. I think one of her greatest joys in this life was when my brother Kim followed the call of God into pastoral ministry. It wasn't about her grandkids becoming rich or educated or good athletes. It was all about our faith and our ministries. And though she passed before Lighthouse, there's a small legacy that exists here through my brother Kim. Want what is best for those that are entrusted to you. Want what God wants for them. We must remember that God entrusted influence we have in another's life, and lovingly encourage them to live for Christ. So first, we are recipients of a godly sphere of influence. Secondly, we are deliverers of a godly love. We are deliverers of a godly love. While my grandparents were always so loving to me, I wasn't always the most loving grandchild. Pastor Jason a few weeks said he was the perfect kid, right? I don't know if you remember that. I was the imperfect grandchild. I shared the story before, but there was a time when I was taking a bath at my grandmother's house. When she came down the hall to check on me, I just floated face down in the bathtub. And she came in, she yelled my name like two or three times before I finally poked my head up and I was like smiling, right? I thought that was hilarious. She said she almost had a heart attack, and now I understand what that really means. I was bad. Let us think about ways we might be deliverers of God's love. And first, we deliver God's love through our affection. Verse 2 says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul calls Timothy my beloved child. He's letting Timothy know he loves him. How does your love for those you lead involve affection? Maybe in your desire for someone in your care to live right or know truth, you have forgotten to remind and show them the love you have for them. To be interested in what interests them, to hurt by what has hurt them, to rejoice in God's victories in their life. I think it's also important to those we are discipling, to see those we are discipling as family and showing them a familial love. As I lead others, I try to think about what I would tell my own daughters, right? I'm not afraid of telling Zoe and Piper the hard truth because I know it is what's best for them. Not afraid to remind them of who they are and who they are to live for. Secondly, we deliver God's love by wanting what's best for those in our lives. This is important because what is truly best is what God has for them. The best we could want for someone else is God's grace, mercies, and peace. John MacArthur writes, Paul wanted Timothy to have the best that God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord offer to redeem sinners, grace to cover sin, mercy to overrule misery, and peace to dominate life. My brother Kim preached on this same message, and he said this, though he is saved, he wants Timothy to know the fullness of the gospel. Right? The gospel is not just entrance into heaven. It gives us purpose and direction, guidance as to how to live, joy through all of life's circumstances, and our motivation for all that we do. Is that what you are doing for those that you are leading? Is that the aim of your ministry to others? Next, we deliver God's love by being prayerful for them. Verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve as I did my answers with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. We remember first that prayers are effective. And this is sort of a mystery to how a sovereign God could use the prayers of his people, but that is the message of Scripture. A believer's prayers have an effect on God's eternal plan. It's not easy to understand how this works itself out, but we can be sure of it because it's stated in his word. James tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. This kind of implies that a failure to ask deprives us of what God would have otherwise given to us. We pray and God responds. Through our prayers, we get to be a part of God's plan for another. Our prayers also encourage the hearts of those that we pray for. When we think of someone else taking the time to pray for us, it's encouraging, right? He uses the term night and day. I think is very special, right? Imagine I tell you that I've been praying for you. I think that would be probably meaningful to you. But imagine that I said that I was praying for you constantly, night and day. Now that's something, right? I don't think I've ever used that term for someone, right? I'm praying for you night and day. This idea of constantly praying night and day fits Paul's heart of prayer that he even encouraged the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Grandparents says, you slow down. This is something you can always do, right? You can always pray. Charles Spurgeon said this, if there be anything I know, anything that I'm quite assured of beyond all question, it is that praying breath is never spent in vain. And what might Paul be praying for Timothy? Grace, mercy, and peace, I'm sure. I think it's important here to, again, remember that we are living in a dark time in Christianity, and those that we lead need grace and mercy and peace. My daughter Zoe was in class the other day, and she shared with me that she was trying to own her faith, but another student essentially called her stupid for being a Christian and used some pretty colorful language as he did so. I forget what it's like to be in school. I forget that things aren't getting better. Our culture is becoming more and more anti-God by the moment, and we need to pray for grace and mercy and peace for those in our care. Lastly, we also deliver God's love through affirmation and appreciation. Paul is thankful to Timothy for God, right? It says, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Paul is thankful for Timothy. Do those that you lead or have an influence on know that you are thankful for them, that you appreciate them? Do those that you lead and guide feel like they are grace to you or are a nuisance? Be thankful to God for the people he has entrusted to you. Paul goes on to say, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Here, Paul is affirming the witness, what he has witnessed in Timothy, a sincere faith. And I think affirmation maybe kind of gets a little bit of a bad rap, right? I think for me, it does. I kind of think of the AYSO model where everybody gets a trophy, right? And when everyone is a winner, nobody's a winner. But affirmation is a good thing, right? You are appreciating someone in their attempt to be faithful to God. You're cheering them along as they try to glorify God. Again, it's about God and his glory. And when we affirm someone, we're encouraging them to bring glory to God. At our elder retreats, we'll sometimes have a time of affirmation, and it has been a tremendous encouragement to me and my soul. So we need to be deliverers of God's love, and that can happen in a number of ways, right? Affection, wanting what's best for them, prayer, affirmation. But really, this is just a starting place to think about how we might love well those that are in our life. So we are recipients of a godly sphere of influence. We are deliverers of a godly love. And lastly, we are encouragers to a godly call. We are encouragers to a godly call. We need to remind people of what God is calling them to do. Verse 6 and 7 says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Timothy is a young guy, and he's entrusted with a church and a ministry, and he's really coming up against it, right? Again, there's opposition at a high level from Nero. Nero is this emperor at the time who burned down parts of Rome just in his lust to build. But they then use the Christians as scapegoats to shift the blame. Christians during this time were intensely persecuted for this. Beyond this, he's feeling opposition within the church. There was corrupt theology and ungodly living going on. And simply put, Timothy is very timid. Paul has already affirmed Timothy's sincere faith, and he wants Timothy to live out his faith through the ministry of the gospel. This is what Paul wants Timothy to fan into flames. Timothy has let his gift cool, and Paul wants Timothy to add oxygen to these dying embers that flames may burst forth. I think we need to remind ourselves of what Paul is asking. He's asking him to faithfully use his gifts for the advancement of the gospel. Now, this will always come with a cost, but during this time in history, the price could be particularly high, possibly the ultimate cost. It would be for Paul. But again, it goes back to God. It's about him. For those we lead, we must encourage them to expend themselves for God, to make it their life's mission to use what he has entrusted them to bring glory, to bring God glory and praise. And as Paul encourages Tim to move forward in gospel ministry, he reminds Timothy of what God has done. In verse 7, he says, Paul reminds Timothy that God gives us a spirit of power and love and self-control. First, he's given us power. This is the idea of effective ministry, power to achieve. Fear says we can't do it or there will be consequences to your ministry, but in Christ we have been given supernatural power to carry out what God has for us. He's also given us love. God has poured love into our hearts, and this love is a selfless love. Fear is inward focused. Love is outward focused. Perfect love casts out fear. We're reminded of this in 1 John 4:18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Even as I prepared this message, there was anxiety. I have to be honest, there's nothing natural about standing before a lot of people and speaking for 35 minutes. But I had to remind myself that it is not about myself, but about loving well. And he has given us a spirit of self-control. John MacArthur says that the idea of self-control is the idea of self-controlled, disciplined, and properly prioritized mind. This is the gift of God that helps us order things correctly. We prioritize what is important to maximize our service. If you're like me, your tendency can be to encourage good and even important things, but to the detriment of the best things. You know, I want for my daughters to be good students, well-rounded, athletic, social. Not necessarily bad, but sometimes they can cause me to forget and fail to encourage their faith. My encouragement to you as you try to leave a gospel legacy in someone's life is to have a vibrant faith of your own. Not just knowing more, but communing with God, meditating on him and enjoying him. We need to be so filled with Christ that it overflows into all aspects of our lives, including those relationships in which we are trying to nurture others. Be an encourager for faith and ministry because our good God is worthy, and you know this intimately, personally. In closing, we've kind of taken a look at Paul and Timothy, and we've come to understand that we are recipients of a godly sphere of influence. We're deliverers of a godly love and encouragers to a godly call. For you grandparents, grandkids are a blessing, right? They're fun. My dad used to say that if he knew there would be that much fun, he would have had them first, right? It's fun to spoil them, to go to their games, take them on special trips. But if you are a believer, you must remember that it's a stewardship. God has placed you in their life for a purpose. He wants to encourage their young hearts. He wants you to encourage their young hearts to follow hard after him. If you are a grandparent and you don't know Christ, I encourage you to get to know the God your grandparents are, your grandkids are learning about. As you take interest in the many aspects of their life, take interest in this area as well. For me, I love my grandparents. They had a particular influence on my life. Kim, again, has shared about our paternal grandmother quite a bit. She was like 4'10", 90 pounds, soaking wet. But she had a heart that was for God that was larger than most. I thought about how she didn't really leave me anything physically. I didn't inherit anything from her. She wasn't wealthy. And in fact, she spent her last days with my grandfather in a kind of a simple one-bedroom apartment. But what she did leave me was a lasting spiritual legacy. I thought about a story, and I'm not sure if Kim has shared this before, but during World War II, when the war broke out, Pearl Harbor was bombed, there was a mandatory relocation of people of Japanese descent to camps for fear that there may be loyalties to Japan. My grandmother was actually in Kentucky at the time, and so she wasn't really required to go into the camps. It was more for the people that were on the coast. And I don't think she had much prospects as a woman of Japanese descent outside the camps, but more importantly, she saw the camps as a chance to share Christ, right? She felt like there was literally a captive audience she could share the gospel with. And that's what she did. She voluntarily went into the camps. Now, these weren't the nicest of places. I've visited them myself. They're pretty rough, essentially kind of like shacks, barracks. And beyond that, she was pregnant with my dad. So imagine being pregnant, going to a place that's not so great, and voluntarily. But her life's priority was to glorify God, and she was excited about the opportunity to go to the camp. And it is her faith that has left a deep and lasting impression on myself and my brothers. How will you lead those in your life? My prayer is that you will steward your influence well, that it will be with a godly love, and it will be to a godly call. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for those that you have put in our lives, whether it is grandkids, our children, our friends, our peers, those that we lead in ministry, Lord. We pray that we would always have at the center of it your glory, Lord. We would want to glorify you above all things, that we would recognize this, the influence that we have, that we would love well, and Lord, that we would always challenge them to follow hard after you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.